1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honour is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Father, we've sung Psalm 95 at the start of our service, reminding ourselves not to harden our hearts as we hear your voice. We've just sung of how your word cuts and tells us what we should do and desire. And as we close, that your word is clear, so let us hear and do your will. And so we ask for your Spirit's help for us to listen, and as we listen, also to believe and to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was great this morning to have a very full building with many of our regulars who'd be there in the morning probably anyway, and lots of people who were here in the past, some near past and some quite a bit more distant past, and to think about those 25 years, to give thanks for those 25 years. So it's worth thinking next, and I suppose John started to do that this morning, or this afternoon by the time he was preaching, to think about the next 25 years. What about them? Well, that's something for you to ponder, but it's a good question. And before that, there's another good question, which is, what is the church for? Why did anybody ever bother planting this or any other church anywhere? What is the church for? And I guess we're not going to do a show of hands or a survey now, but I guess that there would be a number of different answers that people would give here. I heard of there's been a number of surveys. They're always done in America, and apologies to Jeremy, but they're always done in America, and the answer's often something along the lines of, to meet my personal needs. Now, we would go, of course it can't be that, but actually sometimes our answers might be nearer that than we might be comfortable with. But what kind of sound answers might we give? We might say that the church is for evangelism, or the church is for worship, or it's for edification. That means growing up, Christians growing up the body. We might say it's for growth. We might say the church is for good works among the community. Well, they all sound good to me, actually. But is there one that sort of governs? Is there one principle that governs the others? We're going to look at 1 Peter 2 and then put that into sort of a bigger framework at the end and put some other bits and pieces in there. But first, we think about the word church. What does the word church mean at all? Well, the word church comes up in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it just means a gathering, a congregation. The first English translations use that word, congregation. It's not a distinctly Christian or religious word. It just means a bunch of people getting together. So other gatherings use the same word when there are other gatherings in the Bible. It's the same getting together word. But in the Bible, it's so frequently used, it so frequently talks about gathering God's people that the word takes on a life of its own. So when we talk about the church in context, we mean something particular. And we thought about it, funny enough, the other week. We thought about it means God's people locally, like here we are, CPC. It means God's people Catholic, so that means global on heaven and in earth. So it means everywhere, every time. And there's other uses as well that are occasionally used in the Bible. I guess Stefan gave an example of that just a moment ago, that he represented our churches. He sometimes used that way as well. But the main way is local and universal. What is it for, though? Well, a couple of things in the reading from 2 Peter, then, like I said, we'll plug it into a bigger picture. The first is something to do with worship, and the second something to do with outreach, but both have a broader point. So the two points we're just going to look at now is that the church is a living building and a proclaiming people. A living building and a proclaiming people. So firstly, it is a living building in verses 4 to 8. It's all about Jesus, to state the obvious point, but like Stefan said, when we stop stating obvious points, bad things start happening. But look how Jesus is put to them in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. In verses 6 to 8, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Verse 7, the stone that builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. So it says that Jesus is rejected and causes offence, but he is precious. He is the cornerstone and the capstone. The cornerstone is, if you want to really press Jeremy's button, so I'm picking on Jeremy twice now in one sermon, he knows about foundations. If there's a man who knows about foundations, it's Jeremy. He knows everything. And so foundations are very important, not just to give Jeremy a job, but for buildings to stand up. And the cornerstone is the key part of the foundations. They set the parameters, the rest of the foundations. And the capstone is at the other end of the building. They hold the building together. In an old building, if you didn't have a capstone, it would just fall apart. And that's Jesus. He is the foundation it's built on, and he's the top that holds it together. The others reject him, but he is what it's all about. So people have rejected what they're standing on and what holds them together. And our response to him is what determines our eternity. How we respond to Jesus dictates how we spend the rest of our lives and the rest of our life after death. And the invitation here is come to him. Come and be joined to him, verse 4. As you come to him, he is the living stone, and we come to him. And verse 5, we then become like living stones, it says. So we become living stones and are joined to him. We are the temple, the place where God lives. Notice often it's said that the church is not a building, so people talk about a group of bricks and mortar and call that such and such church. And as we've already said, the church is the people. So the church is not a building, it's a people. But here, it is talking about a building, but not a building made of bricks and mortar or wood or whatever. But the people are the building. The people together are put together as a building. And God lives in them. God lives there. And the building is being built. There are more living stones being added. Notice our version says built up. A better translation might be to say built. It's just being built up, sounds better English, but it is being built, and it's passive. So you don't see built. You see bricklayers laying bricks and putting a building together. You don't see bricks buildings with arms coming out, pulling things onto themselves. But that's the image here, is that it is passive. The building is being built up. Buildings don't build themselves. They are built. They are passive in the process, and that's the image here. Someone else is doing the building. And this ties in, John and I didn't consult each other, perhaps we should have done, but we didn't consult each other before, and I wondered for a moment if we might even have the same passage. But as what he was saying this morning, is that Christ builds his church. We are passive in that sense. And this building has a purpose, also in verse 5, is to offer sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. And we thought about some of this last term on Thursdays. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were offered in the temple, and Christ fulfills those sacrifices. He is those sacrifices. He is the temple where God is met by his people. But also, we are joined to him as his temple, and in him we offer sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices of our worship. And notice it says, end of verse 5, through Jesus Christ. We saw that in Hebrews, that they're offered in Jesus Christ. Why is your worship acceptable? Because it's in and through Jesus that it's offered. So the church is a living building joined to the living stone and growing and being added to. So its existence is something to do with worship. It's a living building where God lives. But it's also a proclaiming people, verses 9 to 12. So in the temple were the priests, and they led the worship, but they also proclaimed the message. They were trained to do something like I'm doing now. Priests, as you probably know, are the go-between, the mediators. They stood between the people and God. They offered sacrifices for the people for their sin and so on. They offered sacrifices for the people to God. And they spoke God's word to the people. And in the Old Testament, Israel had a special group of people who did that job, the priests. But also, the whole nation were called priests. So as a nation, they're to stand between all the world and God. They are meant to be a light to the world. Now, Jesus, we're told, is the true light, the true Israel, and the true light of the world. And as his body, we're joined to him, so we are too. And just as Israel had special priests, but as a nation were priests, so in the New Testament we have specific ministers, church ministers, evangelists, and so on. But as a body, we are the priests, the evangelists, and so on. We pray to God for people, and we speak of God to people. We're now the light of the world. And if you look at verse 10, it sounds very Hosea. He says, you who were not a people are now a people. That was once true of Israel, then it was true of the Gentiles, and now it's true of us, who are mostly Gentiles, who are coming to God. How do we do that? How do we do this job? Well, verse 9, declare his excellencies as we sing and talk about God. And people talk about what does he mean exactly there and precisely. It could mean he's talking about evangelism, so going to someone and speaking to them about God's excellencies. It could mean just doing as we are doing now and did this morning, that we come together and we sing about God's excellencies and talk about them. And that has an impact on the world. I don't think we have to pin it down between the two. It goes on to talk about in verses 11 and 12 how we live in the world. So in your street or school or college or family or work, wherever it is that you get placed, that people want to discredit the church and Christians. They want to say, look at that two-faced Christian. But we are to live, verse 11, as strangers and exiles or sojourners. In other words, people who stick out. People who are so different. Whenever you go abroad, there's always an embarrassing Brit, isn't there? There's always some guy who's wearing sandals and socks with Speedos or whatever it is. There's someone that you just go, I know he's going to be British. And that's what Christians are to be like. The embarrassing bit is optional, but that we're so obvious to those around us that we're different. And so verse 12, it says to behave in such a way that there's nothing to accuse us with. So there's an evangelistic function to the church, whether we actually get to speak the gospel to others or just how we are as the church, that we are, whether we're directly Christians speaking to non-Christians, but also that contrast of just how we plod away through daily life, but in such a way that we're different and that it's noticeable. That there's something about us as a community that's different and noticeable. A thing that people often struck by, that although we can be critical, there's a right kind of criticism of church, that we perhaps could have a better community. But when we compare ourselves to the community that we find anywhere else, people find a stark contrast. And that's appealing. And so 1 Peter 2 tells us something about what the church is and what it's like. It's a living building and a proclaiming people. A living building and a proclaiming people. It's a worshipping body that reaches out. And notice in both sides of that, the living building and the proclaiming people, both sides of that equation are fuzzy. There's not a sharp line between the two. The worshipping bit has an evangelistic element as bricks are added, and the evangelistic bit has a worshipping element to it. But does that give us any hint of what the church is for? Well, let's think about some other places very briefly. And I'll pull some things together. 1 Corinthians 14 is about the church being built, about building and edifying. So we come together, the church is being built. Christians hear God's word spoken as the Bible's read and from preaching. They hear and join in responses, in song and prayer. They meet each other, Christians are built up. But also non-Christians, it assumes, are there too at the same time. So what they hear what's going on and realize God is among us. But that says what happens, but not what church is for. Ephesians, to display God's wisdom. If you remember the series we did a few years ago in the evening, God saves a people made up of Jew and Gentile. And as the church gathers, God's wisdom and power is displayed to the universe, including the spiritual powers. That's why unity matters. That's what's happening. But does it tell us what it's for? Book of Revelation, in the end, that's all that's left is the church. What God has been doing through the Bible, through history, is saving his people. And the Bible ends that all that's left on the renewed earth is his people, the church, worshipping him. What is the church for? Well, back to some of the suggestions I started with. Is it for evangelism? No. The church is not here for evangelism. Evangelism is here for the church. Non-Christians become Christians by hearing the gospel. From hearing the gospel, the Spirit works in them, which brings them to repent and believe. They will hear from a Christian, from a friend or an event or however it might come about. They might come to services and hear the gospel in our songs. They hear the Bible read then and hear it preached. And it's interesting how many, when you meet people and you ask for a straw poll, and I won't do it now, putting up hands how you became a Christian, it's interesting how many people are converted by just coming to church. And what I found interesting, when it's been on my watch, as it were, and someone's become a Christian, I've gone, right, which sermons were they listening to? And I've been very surprised at which sermons converted them. They weren't the ones that were meant to. Things like I did a topical series about being a Christian in the workplace once in a church, and some people became Christians through it. That wasn't meant to happen. I guess what it is as they hear us do what we do, is the gospel still being explained, but also it's what will it look like if I go for this? So the church does evangelism, but evangelism is for the church. The purpose of evangelism is the church, not the church's purpose is for evangelism. Is it for worship? Well, yes and no. No, in that it's not an isolated event, but something that what we do now sets us up for the week. Yes, as we thought about in the midweek series a while ago, in a qualified and defined way, that it's not just about singing, but the whole service, which is gospel-shaped, the whole what we do together is meant to reflect that. So yes, evangelism exists because worship does not exist. So evangelism is our call for people to come and worship our great God. And on the last day, that we're calling them to the whole church worshipping God together. So yes, the church is a worshipping community. We thought about that from 1 Peter 2. And each service is meant to be a taste and a reminder of where we're heading. But no, in that we're not a worship centre, that we come for a bit of worship like you choose a pub or a restaurant to sort of fill that need that you have and then give it a rating. Is it for edification? That is, to build. Build rather than build up. Is that the purpose? No. Christ is building his church. The church is the thing being built. Christ builds his church. But he uses each individual to do it. That's why everything in our service is meant to be clear. From time to time, we might talk about things that are complex, but not obscured. We're not a mystery cult. That's why everyone has different gifts given to them. Not just the upfront gifts, but being together and building. And some of the best building happens when you don't realise it's happening. When my previous church, I had an equivalent of Stefan, and when he left to be a minister somewhere else, I said, is there anything, just one thing, anything you've learnt from working with me in the last 3 years? And he said, the best ministry looks a lot like drinking tea. That was his conclusion on all I taught him for 3 years. Some of the best building happens when you don't think it's happening. And that's why in Hebrews you get these phrases of every day and daily, one another encouraging each other, informal building work. But the church isn't for building. Christ is building us, and he uses each bit of the service and each Christian to do it, and it spills out beyond. So the church isn't for being built, the church is in being built. Is it to transform our culture? Well, no. We're not commanded to do that, but we do notice things like Ephesians 4:28, that the one who steals, steals no more, and gives, that others don't steal. So you have someone stealing to get their food on their plate. When the gospel comes to town, they don't do that anymore, and they actually affect other people around them. And historically robust churches transforms the culture around them. But if you like, it's a byproduct. It's an inert gas we give out. What about church growth? Well, we want CPC to grow, but often when we do good things, it grows others. We share the gospel with someone. Maybe we've met someone in the street, and then they go to another church, perhaps. Or we grow Christians and encouraged them. We perhaps develop future leaders, and then they move off to another part of the country or the world, go to another church. And we're easily frustrated with that. But if we're growing the kingdom, the church with a capital C, we'll have a different perspective on that. But what is the purpose of the church? We've seen what it is and what it does, but what is it here for? So it is a living building and a proclaiming people. It is worshipping and evangelizing. And when we gather, we display God's wisdom to the spiritual powers. We build and are built. And a byproduct is the world around us is transformed. But why? Part of our culture, and I think it's a particularly British thing as well, is we view everything from the end point. So everything is, what is the point? What's the purpose? And actually, I think sometimes that's a very healthy thing to do. When you do anything, just go, why are you doing that? What do you hope will happen by the end of this? But sometimes the thing in itself is a purpose. So if you listen to a great piece of music, whatever you think a great piece of music is, and say, well, what's the point? Doesn't make you do anything better, does it? But it is the point. Music is its point. If you read a great book, read one of the classic, and someone said, well, what's the point? But it is the point. So often people are encouraged if children read a particular book and say, well, it's good they're reading that because it's making them read. And you go, but why do you want them to read? There's a point to which reading is the point of reading. What is the church for? Well, the church is what God is doing. It is what God is doing. It is to God, it is an end in itself. Because there's a time when the church will be it. On a renewed earth, filled with God's people worshipping him. It's what God's been doing all along. Everything we do has a purpose. So there's a reason why we do things in our services. Why we do our activities that we do them. So we do have an end in mind as we plan things. So it will be to fulfill the Great Commission. It will be to build the church, either in evangelism to bring people to faith, or to mature and equip Christians. Or to worship God. So there's always a purpose in why we do things. But as Christ's body, even the apparently passive parts of the body are somehow involved in building the church. A lot of the best building looks like drinking tea. But because we are Christ's body, we are the point. This is what he's trying to do. We are what God is doing. And that means a few things. It means being dissatisfied and satisfied with your church. So be dissatisfied with your church. God is not finished with us. Each of us has a duty to mature and to mature others. And that might be, it might be to connect our knowledge with our obedience. We need to grow up that way. Or to grow in our knowledge, to grow that way. We've not finished growing. There's a great danger, we talked about this before here, about being a happy church. The problem being a happy church is we'll just be happy and we'll happily just drift into oblivion because we're just happy. To contentedly plod without wanting to mature or grow is going to just take us to being a dead church. So be dissatisfied. Don't be satisfied with how you are as a Christian, or we are as a church in that sense. But be satisfied, because it is Christ's church. He put us together and he knew what he was doing. Most churches I've been a part of, at some point, someone said to me something along the lines of, we've got lots of, and then fill in the gap. We've got lots of odd people, or needy people, or clever people, or posh people, or awkward people. Sometimes they come in the same person. We don't have many of this person or that person, or some other niche group. And we could really do with, you know, why a church really could do with is an artist. In our last church, we didn't have a piano rota because we didn't have someone to play the piano in every service. So sometimes we had MP3s or things like that, or I just start singing what we hope is the right note and everyone else follows in. In that church, we think, God, why don't you send us more musicians? Any musicians would do. Or someone who can do the fill in the blank. But God didn't give us them. He gave us you. And he knew what he did. He knew what he was doing when he did that. I remember one preacher talking about the problem with internet sermons and said, your church, God didn't give your church John Piper or Tim Keller or whoever. He gave them, in this case, me. Well, you just have to come to terms with the fact that God thought that I might be more suitable at this moment, and John before me, and others. There are other ministers out there, but this is who we've got. So be satisfied. This is what God is doing, and God knows what he's doing. It's very easy to see other people's culture, and we often miss our own. And one of the things that's fundamental to ours, and we might see it in other Christians, but we don't see it in ourselves, is that of consumerism, which means we are satisfied and dissatisfied with those things I've mentioned the wrong way around. So we're dissatisfied about what we should be satisfied with, and we are satisfied with what we should be dissatisfied with. So we are satisfied with our maturity and other people's maturity and our growth, and we may be dissatisfied with all the things that we've been given by God to get on with the task. So what's the next 25 years? Well, it depends. Christ builds his church. But part of his building is to chop off things. It talks about him chopping off branches. We've thought of before in 1 Corinthians 10 that he kills off whole churches, ones that have become unfaithful. In the psalm we started with at the beginning, he does that. So he chops some off and he grows others. Are we being a church? Are we being Christ's body? What are we meant to be doing? We've covered. What are we here for? Well, we're here to be the church. We're here to be Christ's body. So we know what we are to do. We know we are a living building and a proclaiming people. But we are Christ's body. And here at CPC, this is the body that he wanted for now. Let's pray. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this great privilege that not only do you just pull a group of people together, but you connect us to your Son. And through being connected to him, we're connected to one another. And so we ask for that healthy dissatisfaction that you've not finished your building project in any of us individually or as a church. But also help us to be satisfied with the particular stones you put us together with now. And we do ask for your blessing. We do ask for you to grow us. We know that that might often be a painful experience. But we entrust, as we give you look back and give you thanks for the last 25 years, so we look forward and entrust you to the next. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.